I have one more announcement to make at this time, and that is that there is a schedule of children's Bible classes during the convention, and there is a session going on beginning right at this moment for the 4 to 6 year olds and the 7 to 10 year olds. So there are children Bible classes beginning for those two age groups right now, the 4 to 6 and 7 to 10. Our first speaker of the morning is Brother Dan Slavinsky, and he has chosen as his topic, Weeping Over Jerusalem. Weeping Over Jerusalem. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Joe.
It's a delight to be here at another pre-memorial convention in Wilmington. I have fond memories of the very first one that I attended at the Brandywine College. And right before the memorial was a blessing then. It's a blessing now. Sister Janice is not with me on this trip. We had a change of plans at the last moment. But she sends her greetings. Weeping over Jerusalem, our text is taken from Luke, the 19th chapter, if you turn there, Luke 19. It is verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus was riding on a young donkey at the time, coming from the top of the Mount of Olives. He had a good view of the city of Jerusalem. Why did Jesus weep at this time? What was the reason? We know Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He there shed tears in sympathy on behalf of others. The Greek word translated wept in this verse seems to have the meaning to wail aloud rather than to cry silently. The Son of God, knowing that favor to Israel was coming to an end and the terrible things which were about to transpire, he looked over the city with its beautiful temple and he wept. Jesus grieved for a nation which failed to realize their privileges. Now, this incident happened at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. We believe this happened 5 days before the Passover. And this would correspond to the original Passover when Israel was selecting their lambs on the 10th day of Nisan. Israel had been favored for a nation for many years. To them were committed the oracles of God, which were the law and the testimony of God. God had sent them the prophets, but they did not listen to the prophets. And last of all, God sent his Son. Jesus had been preaching to them for 3.5 years, the gospel of the kingdom. And the religious leaders not only despised Jesus' teachings, but they hated him, and they were plotting against his life. So this morning we will consider some of the events and the words that Jesus spoke in the last days of his earthly life. First of all, let's just follow Jesus as he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, Jesus had left the Galilee area. There is an upper Galilee and a lower Galilee. Jesus resided in Nazareth, which is located in Lower Galilee. And from there, Jesus traveled south, heading toward Samaria. This is brought out in, if you turn back to Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke 17, verse 11, says, "And as he came to, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, Jesus did not just walk straight through to Jerusalem, because the next verse, verse 12, says, "As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." And at this village, Jesus He healed the 10 men, and only one leper came back to thank Jesus. And the account says that he was a Samaritan. And after leaving this village, Jesus continued in the direction going south. If you turn to Luke 18, verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And because he had a sincere heart and he was persistent, Jesus, on this occasion, he healed the blind man. And in verse 42, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Then Jesus continued on, and he came to Jericho. This is brought out in the 19th chapter of Luke, 19, verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was of the chief, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Well, the people begin to grumble because Jesus had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And in verse 9, it says, Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, Jericho is located 6 miles north of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. It's approximately 1,300 feet below sea level. And this means Jericho is one of the lowest cities on earth. And from there, it is all uphill to Jerusalem, about 17 miles. Jerusalem is located at 2,550 feet above sea level. So we read in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 28, "He went before ascending up to Jerusalem." And the scriptures are quite accurate. Ascending up to Jerusalem means just that. If you have ever been there, it's a rugged uphill drive from the Dead Sea area to Jerusalem. So Jesus went from Galilee through Samaria and passed through Jericho, and then he ascended up through the Judean hills on his way to Jerusalem. And as I said, it was not just a direct walk that he took to Jerusalem. The account in Luke also gives details of Jesus giving several parables along the way. He stopped here and there along the way. Well, finally, Jesus came to Bethany, and he stayed at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Now, Bethany is a village located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. It was the next day, we believe, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the young donkey, and he wept over the city. We don't know how long it took Jesus to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's probably 75 or 80 miles. Now we pick up this account as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Luke 19:29 It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied. Thereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Now a colt is a young donkey. Now it would seem strange that Jesus would send two of his disciples to take a donkey that belongs to somebody else. It may be that the owners of the animal may have been acquainted with Jesus, so he would have been acquainted with his disciples also. But Jesus told his two disciples, this is in verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him." Now, it is interesting to know that the account in Mark 11, verse 3, it says, "If any man say unto you, Why do ye do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." It says straightway he will send him hither. In other words, when the Lord is through with him, he will send him right back to you. He will send him hither. Now this all happened 5 days before the Passover. And at night, you know, Jesus did go back to Bethany at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So the donkey would have been returned to his owner. Since Jesus rode the donkey only on the 10th day of Nisan. So the two disciples, they went and they untied the colt and brought it to Jesus. In Luke 19:35, we read, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." Now, it does not mention in the Luke account, but there are two animals involved, the colt and its mother. This is brought out in the Matthew account, Matthew 21, verse 2. Matthew 21, 2. "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the prophet who prophesied this event some years before, of course, was Zechariah, and you'll find that in the 9th chapter of his prophecy and verse 9. Now going back to Luke 19, verse 35, not only did they cast some of their garments on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, but in verse 36 it says, "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way." And two of the other gospel accounts reveal that others cut down branches from palm trees and spread them in the way. Now this was all done as marks of honor to their king as he rode into Jerusalem. Brother Benjamin Barton has said it well concerning this event. He wrote, "Jesus was a perfect man. What marvelous things Jesus did. He had dominion over the beast of the field. He could ride an ass's colt up to Jerusalem. Jesus had more power over that colt than its mother had. It had never been ridden before. But Jesus had no trouble with it, and the crowd strewed palm branches in the way. A young colt that had never been ridden would gladly have run away because that strange man was on its back. That's in Pilgrim Echoes, page 370. In Luke 19:37, it says, "And when he came nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, our Lord, previous to this time, he resisted any attempt of some of the people to take him by force and to make him a king. In the Gospel of John, we read, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." That's in John 6:15. But now, the due time having come, the 10th of Nisan, it's the middle of the 70th week, Jesus did not hinder this movement. And all the people were in the spirit of the arrangement, proclaiming him king. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, it's interesting to note, when Solomon was proclaimed king, he rode not on a donkey or a horse, but he rode on a mule. King David gave Solomon his own mule. If you turn to 1 Kings 1:33, the king said unto them, that's King David, he says, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." You know, for centuries, mankind have heard the saying, "God save the king, God save the queen." I believe David said it first. "God save King Solomon." And this was all accomplished, as David had said. The Gihon Spring is situated in the Kidron Valley below Jerusalem. And when Jesus rode on the donkey many years later, he went near that same area through the Kidron Valley, but to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So Solomon used a mule when he was proclaimed king. You know, a mule is the product of breeding a male donkey to a female horse. If you breed a female donkey to a male horse, the offspring is called a hinny. It's not called a mule. A mule is superior to a hinny and a horse in strength and endurance, and intelligence, resistance to disease. And, of course, mules are unable to propagate their own. They are sterile. It was forbidden by Mosaic law to breed animals of different species. This is in Leviticus 19:19, "Ye shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle." I read that from the New American Standard, and cattle in the Hebrew, and this has the meaning of any four-legged beast. So they were forbidden to breed mules, but eventually evidently they weren't forbidden to use them, and mules were among the gifts which were brought to Solomon every year. Year by year, they brought him mules. And this is found in 1 Kings 10:25. 1 Kings 10:25. And we find in the Bible where mules were often quite often used. We recall it was Solomon's son Absalom was riding on a mule when his hair got caught in the oak tree, branches of an oak, and then he was hanging there. He was slain by Joab. Jesus was the greater than Solomon. And regardless of what Solomon did, it was prophesied that by Zechariah that Jesus would be proclaimed king while riding on a donkey. And that prophecy was fulfilled. And the whole multitude, they were rejoicing and yelling out, saying, blessed be the king. We read this in Luke 19:39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. The Pharisees were angered at those who glorified this new king, and they asked Jesus to put a stop to this demonstration. And Jesus said in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Why did Jesus say the stones would immediately cry out if his disciples did not proclaim him king? Zechariah was a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord speaks through other prophets concerning his spoken word. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And that's from Isaiah 55:11. So it was already foretold by Zechariah that there would be shouting and rejoicing. And that prophecy must be fulfilled. And it was. If his disciples did not cry out, the stones would. It's interesting to note also that the disciples at that time, they didn't make a connection that Jesus riding on the donkey and them shouting out was the fulfillment of prophecy, of Zechariah's prophecy. The account in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 16, it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now the next verse comes to our opening scripture, Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. You know, brethren, when we see something unique for the first time, it's a vision we never forget. You know, when I first saw Jerusalem, I didn't view it from the Mount of Olives as Jesus did. I saw it from Mount Scopus. It was at sunset, and I was looking directly into the setting sun. I didn't see the temple that Jesus saw. It was replaced by the Dome of the Rock. But I could see the walls of the old city. To me, seeing Jerusalem for the first time, it was very impressive. Going back to Luke's account in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And our Lord's words came to pass. In Daniel, the 9th chapter, we are told that Jesus would be cut off in the middle of the week, the middle of the 70th week, and that would be in 33 A.D. And then in Daniel 9, verse 26, Daniel 9, 26, and the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the people of the prince that shall come was the Roman general named Titus. His army destroyed the city and the temple, and the end came like a flood. He left behind terrible waste and destruction. That was in 69-70 A.D. The siege of Jerusalem was a shocking tragedy. Their enemies stormed the city from without. They cut off the supplies of food. They drove them to all the horrors of famine, when parents actually resorted to eating their own children. And added to all this was the terrors of civil war. Every man's hand was against his neighbor. The punishment inflicted upon the nation extended not only to the inhabitants of the capital city, but to all Israel, driving them out of their own land and scattering them as fugitives among all nations. Jesus said in Matthew 23:38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." When our Lord said to the nation of Israel, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," he did not mean that all their earthly promises spoken of by the prophets had failed. Because in the very next verse, he said the time would come when they would recognize him. Matthew 23:39. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And it is a fact that the division of Israel's experiences, a division equal in time, of favor and then of disfavor, is shown in the scriptures. It's outlined in the prophecies. A period of favor as God's special people began with the beginning of their national life at the death of Jacob. Now Jesus riding into Jerusalem, he cast them off from favor for an equal period of time. And Zechariah in his prophecy, chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." And the word double is the Hebrew word mishnah. Means a repetition, a duplicate. Second portion. And Jeremiah foretold that the time of disfavor would come to an end, and then everlasting favor would begin to return. Jeremiah's words are recorded in the 16th chapter of his prophecy, verse 15. He says, "But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." But before that favor would return, he wrote in verse 18, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." So these parallels cannot be considered accidental. They show design and part of our Heavenly Father. It indicates that he who has called Israel to be his chosen people is the same one who scattered Israel as the prophets foretold, is the same one who promised that in their own due time, his own due time, that he would not only regather this nation, his people, to the promised land, but return them to divine favor, eventually their full acceptance. And under that influence, they will become a great nation of earth, to which all nations will flow, and from which, according to the original promise of God's blessing, will flow to every nation and people on earth. We recall from our studies in Volume 2, we have learned that the period of favor and disfavor is equal in length, 1,845 years each. Favor from Jacob's death in 1813 B.C. to 33 A.D., and then disfavor from 33 A.D. to 1878. And then with the beginning of the Berlin Congress of Nations, favor begins to return. And now, you and I have the privilege to, as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God, for she hath received double. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey 5 days before the Passover and weeping over the city was the exact manner prescribed by the prophet Zechariah. On that very day, Jesus' double of disfavor began. Now, another way to look at Israel's double was predicted at the birth of Jesus. We recall after Jesus was born, his parents took him from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice at the temple. There was a faithful man named Simeon who was led by the Holy Spirit in some way to go to the temple to see Jesus. This is recorded in Luke, the second chapter. Luke, second chapter, if you turn there. Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came, and he came by the Spirit unto the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, this, Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now, can you imagine that scene, brethren? As Simeon picks up the babe in his arms, he blesses Joseph and Mary and says, this child is set for the fall of many in Israel. 33.5 years later, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and proclaim, your house is left unto you desolate. The entire nation stumbled over Jesus, failing to recognize him except the few who became his disciples. Simeon also said that the child is set for the rising again of many in Israel. And then in 1878, the fig tree again would put forth leaves. Favor would begin to return. and their hopes will revive as the dry bones of hope and sinews of strength come together. And in 1948, they became a recognized nation again. And when the full number of the elect is complete, their blindness will fully depart. And with the Spirit poured upon them, finally Israel will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, disfavor and blindness are two different things. Disfavor ended in 1878. Blindness continues until the full number from the Gentiles come into the body of Christ when the church is complete. Now, returning back to Luke, the 19th chapter, we left off with verse 44. And it says in verse 45, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, from the various accounts in the Gospels, it's difficult to harmonize all the statements. We do not believe that Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers at that time, the day he rode into Jerusalem. We understand this event happened on the next day. It would be 4 days before the Passover. And we say that because of the Mark account. If you turn back to Mark 11, the first 11 verses of Mark 11 is the same account as Luke 19 of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And then in Mark 11:11, it reads, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So this indicates that Jesus returned back to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary in Bethany. In this way, the donkeys also would be returned to their rightful owners that night. Zechariah's prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus riding on a donkey and being proclaimed king. Now the next day, which would be 4 days before the Passover, Jesus returned to Jerusalem. And he comes with force now in cleansing the temple. We read in Mark 11:12. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off from having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And in this context here, forever in the Greek means age lasting. This is the start of their devil of disfavor. However, the fig tree would eventually become a living tree again, a fruitful nation in the future. "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. And we go to verse 15 of Mark 11. "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." So Jesus pronounced judgment against the nominal Jewish house, and their literal temple was cleansed. And from our studies in Volume 2, we have learned that the time parallel corresponds to 1878, in which the nominal Christian house, the spiritual temple, is rejected and cleansed. Babylon, which was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, But now the call is to come out of her, my people. It is a time of harvest and a time of separation. And continuing with verse 18 of Mark 11, we read, "And the scribes and the Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city." Now we believe Jesus went back to Bethany that night, and he returned to Jerusalem the next day. And this would be 3 days before the Passover. On his way, they came upon the fig tree again. And in verse 20 of Mark 11, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And so how soon were our Lord's words of judgment displayed in a typical manner against the nation by the withered fig tree? Jesus continued on his way into the city. We read in the verse 27 of Mark 11, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They questioned Jesus about many things." Verse 28, it says, "And they say unto him, By what authority dost thou doest thou these things? And who gave thee the authority to do these things? You are in the temple. You're preaching. You have disrupted the proceedings of the temple. You have overturned the tables of the money changers." And in verse 29, Jesus says, "He answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." When Jesus left the temple that day, this is recorded in Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And then they asked Jesus about the indication of his return and the harvest of the age. And Jesus then uttered one of the most remarkable prophecies. We refer to it as our Lord's great prophecy respecting the time of the end and the closing of the gospel age. Jesus returned to Bethany that night. The next day, we believe, was spent in Bethany. And the following day, one day before the Passover, the disciples made ready to for the Passover, which was to be eaten after 6 p.m., which would be the start of the 14th of Nisan. When the hour was come, Jesus sat down with his apostles, and he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer."
And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. Well, brethren, we have briefly followed Jesus on his last earthly trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. When Jesus started his ministry, he sent forth his disciples, saying, Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for 3.5 years, Jesus and his disciples proclaimed that the people should repent and believe these good tidings. Even 6 months before that, in advance of their preaching, you know, John the Baptist and his disciples had declared the same message. But the nation knew not the time of their visitation. And then 5 days before his crucifixion, when riding on this donkey, he's overlooking Jerusalem, he wept and he declared, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. This was the house of Moses. It was the house of servants. And our Lord gave them the first opportunity to become the sons of God and to be associated with him in his kingdom. But they were rejected, and as a nation, they ceased to be God's special people for a time, only for a time. Being unready, the Jews failed to receive him. And Jesus told them that the kingdom would be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's in Matthew 21:43. Would be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It would be transferred to spiritual Israel, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But nevertheless, among them were found a little flock of Israelites indeed, who were accepted as the nucleus of this kingdom class. And to this nucleus, the Lord has been adding throughout the gospel age, elect ones out of all nations, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. So, brethren, what a privilege we have to be called to the high calling. What a privilege we have this morning to witness by water immersion those who have entered this narrow way of sacrifice. And brethren, what a privilege we have this coming Tuesday night to remember the great sacrifice on our behalf and our share to suffer with him.